All right. Verse number 13. Now I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Now watch, in these next three verses, you'll find three I am statements that we're going to look at tonight. Verse number 14 says, I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. Verse number 15, so as much as is in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Verse number 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So I told Wyatt today, believe, and thou shalt be saved. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. We're going to talk tonight about Paul's interest in the Roman unsaved. Father, thank you tonight for the good crowd that's out tonight. What a blessing to see, Lord, people in the pews. Thank you, Lord, for our church family being together again this evening. Now, Lord, I do pray that you'd help our church, Lord, to serve you, Father, to love you. Lord, to realize that we are more than just going through a program, but we're following a person, the person of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you'd help now, Father, this evening, as only you can do. And we'll thank you, Father, for it. Now we pray. Amen. Here we find, and our next heading is Paul, the servant of the gospel. We read that in verses 1, 8 through 16. And we find that verses 13 through 16, Paul's interested in the Roman unsaved. Paul had a burden and a heart for lost people. And of course, you know that he had a heart for his own people. We'll read that several chapters on the road. We'll read that he had a heart for his own people, the Jews. In fact, he said that he would be accursed if he could. He would go to hell for them if they would just get saved. So he had a heart for his own people, but he had a heart for the Gentiles. Of course, he was a Jew appointed unto the Gentiles to preach the gospel to them. So he had a heart for the unsaved. Man, and we'll look at these three points tonight. We'll look at the first one is Paul's burden. He said, I am a debtor. The second one we'll look at is Paul's boldness. He said, I am ready. Then the third point tonight that we'll look at is Paul's belief. I am not ashamed. And those are good three I am statements to have in your life. And I am a debtor, I am ready, and I am not ashamed. And if we could all tonight say that, that would speak loudly of our testimony in these areas. So let's take a look at tonight and these things. Let's look at tonight, first of all, Paul's burden. He said in verse number 14, I'm a debtor, both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. Here we find that, of course, Rome was not saturated with the gospel. There were still in Rome a lot of people unsaved, just like anywhere there is today. Dubuque is not saturated with the gospel. There's no saturation point. All right? We may have enough Hy-Vees in town, but not enough gospel. Okay? All right? There's enough, we have enough fast food places in town. But there's not enough gospel, right? And so Paul was burdened for the unsaved. And so he wanted to go there and preach the gospel and have fruit among them, even the Gentiles. Now we find that verse number 13, we find that he wanted to come earlier, but oftentimes he was hindered. He was hindered sometimes by the will of God. There were times when God said, no, you can't go that direction. There were times he was hindered by Satan. However, the point is that he pressed forward. And he followed God in his will, and he eventually did get to Rome in God's will. And if you wanted to read that, read it in Acts 28. You begin to read of Paul's time in Rome, and how that many folks were saved while he was in prison there in Rome. But he states here, "I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor." He says, "He said I'm a debtor both to the Greeks, to the barbarians, both to the wise and unwise." Paul states that he owes a debt to the unsaved. Why? Because Paul is a debtor by what he had received. By what he had received. Now again, Paul, many places, we spoke about how he was unworthy to be an apostle because he had persecuted the church of Christ. He led a campaign against the church. And so now God saved him and changed his life. And the gospel was supposed to do that, by the way. Not just for a short, squinty-eyed Jew, but for everybody. Supposed to change us and change our lives. But Paul realized and Paul felt that he was a debtor by what he had received. We read in 1 Peter 4:10, As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Peter said, those that have received the gift, what gift is that? The gift of salvation. We have received the manifold grace of God, and so we are to be good stewards with that gift that God has given us. And we're to minister the same one to another. We're to minister the same to the lost. And so Paul realized that because I am saved, I owe a debt to the lost. I owe a debt to them to preach the gospel to them. Paul realized that he was a debtor, not only because of what he had received, but by his appointed office. By his appointed office. We read in Romans 1, in fact, look at Romans 1. Paul said in Romans 1:1 that he was a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Look at Romans 11, verse number 13. It says in verse 13 of Romans 11, for I speak to you Gentiles, insomuch as I'm an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. Now, we read here that Paul, what was his office? First of all, he was a servant of Jesus Christ. He also was an apostle. And by being a servant and an apostle, he realized that he was a debtor. Because of his appointed office, he was a debtor. And he magnified his office not to be a braggart, but what that God had appointed him to do was an important position. What God appointed him to do. So we find here that Paul, his burden was that I'm a debtor to the lost. I'm a debtor to the unsaved by what I have received and by what God's appointed me to do. The Christian is a debtor by what he has received. You and I are also debtors by what we have received. Those of us who know the truth in Christ are debtors to all mankind. In fact, if you remember in Second Kings, there's a story of where Jerusalem was surrounded and those lepers. Remember the lepers? They went out and they found, they fought against the Syrians God fought against the Syrians and wiped them all out. And they went out there, those lepers, and they were enjoying a great feast. And pretty soon they realized, wait a minute, it's a sin for us to partake of this great bounty and not tell our brethren in Jerusalem. And they went back and told them, and all Israel was spared from that famine and that besiege because of what the message. And so you and I as well, we do not well to hold the gospel in. We do not well this day to bring good tidings of great joy to the lost. And so we find that this is the right spirit for us as a Christian, that we are debtors because of what we have received. The gospel of Christ. Think about that. I know that, listen, we grew up with it. We've heard it over and over again, but brethren, you are saved from hell. You've been saved from all your sins. And God has given you His righteousness. Think about that for a moment. God didn't take on our nature to save us. By His grace, He gave us His nature. So think about that for a moment. Even if not going to hell doesn't impress you, like, oh, Jesus Christ became sin for us, but God didn't become more less holy. He made us more holy. Amen. That we might go to heaven and might be saved. And so we owe a debt to the lost. We owe a debt because of what we've received. We owe a debt. By the way, let me remind you of Matthew 5:14-16. I think I might have it up here. It says, ye are the light of the world, speaking of the believer. Now, we live in a very dark world today, and we need everyone's light to be. By the way, when you're the light, you didn't light yourself. Amen. All right? If I can say it this way without sounding funny, Jesus Christ lit you up. Amen. All right? So it says, you're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And give light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men. Now watch it. It didn't say the church. Okay? Now tonight we're all congregated in one spot. We're an awful big light. But we don't really, when it comes to the gospel's sake, we really don't need your light to guide my way. Alright? He said, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works, that godliness in your life. Glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so now listen, I'm not tonight just going to say that we should live a lifestyle evangelism because God tells us to go and preach the gospel to every creature. But if your life don't match your message, a lot of folks are like, why would I want that? You know, and so, but God says, because we're a dead or wife, we're the light of the world. And the world's getting darker and darker and needs the believer to be the light. The Christian is a debtor because of what we've received, but we're a debtor also by our appointment. We read in the book of 2 Corinthians 5:20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God had beseeched you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. I want to remind us tonight that we as believers are ambassadors. We've been appointed. So tonight, there's no more apostles, by the way, but you can be an ambassador. All right? And so by your office tonight, we also owe a debt. We're ambassadors. Our job as an ambassador is represent the king before the world. And so we are a debtor because of our appointment to be an ambassador for Christ's sake. Now, Paul's burden crossed all cultural and financial boundaries. He was burdened for both the wise and the unwise. He was burdened both for the Greek and the barbarian. It didn't make a difference who they were. It didn't make a difference of their race. It didn't make a difference of their financial status. He was burdened for all men. And he proved this. When he was in prison, he preached to the prisoners. When he stood before royalty, he didn't change his message. It was the same message. You must be saved. So he still preached Christ to all those that would hear him. And so we should have a burden, a common quality for every believer is having a burden for the lost. Whether they're rich or poor, whether they're black or white, it makes no difference. We should have a burden that crosses all financial and cultural boundaries. John Knox, a missionary in Scotland, he prayed this, give me Scotland or I die. What a great burden to have. Tonight is our burden that way for our fellow brethren, for those here in Dubuque, for those that we send, the missionaries that we send out and to their areas, is our burden that way. Would that God tonight that our burden would be give us Dubuque or I die. And Dubuque needs to be saved. And I know we're living in a strange day and age, but what better way for light to shine than in darkness? And so tonight we are needed and we should have a burden for the lost. And by the way, you know, God saves people when it's bad too. You know, and by the way, what better way to get saved when you realize that, you know what, all my money and all my prosperity and all my positions can't fill this void. I need a Savior. Amen. And so when things get bad, it's not when we should be silent. And I know that I realize that in Dubuque's a strange community. You can knock on doors and not have anybody answer the door. Now they're nice about it, you know, but they won't answer the door and they're staunchly Catholic and they like, I've got my religion. But you know, I can't believe in a town of almost 80,000 people that there's not somebody wanting to hear the gospel. And just because we go one Saturday or two Saturdays and nobody gets saved doesn't mean that, oh, we're done now. Because there's somebody there that God wants us to reach. Glad that somebody didn't give up on the gospel before they met you. Amen. So Paul had a burden. He was a debtor. Let's look at the next one. Paul had boldness. He said in verse number 15, so as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that at Rome also. Paul had a real boldness for the gospel. He had a real boldness. And so remember now the kind of city that Rome was. Rome was in the first century. Rome was very intellectual and strong, but it was also very wicked and idolatrous. Over 420 temples to different gods and goddesses in Rome. It was a very wicked city full of immorality and perversion. It was wealthy but and great intellect, but it was perverted. One said about Rome that she had no conscience. She was lustful, devouring beasts, made more bestial by her intelligence and her splendor. And so Paul was ready to preach the gospel at Rome. Think about this. When Paul preached the gospel at Jerusalem, the religious center of the world, he was mobbed. When he preached the gospel at Athens, the intellectual center of the world, he was mocked. When he preached the gospel at Rome, the legislative center of the world, he was beheaded. So Paul gave his life to preach the gospel. He was burdened, but he also had great boldness. He was ready to lay down his life. The gospel might go forward. By the way, when Paul said, in the book of 1 Corinthians, when Paul wrote about how that some preached the gospel Some preach with goodwill. Some preach out of contention. You know, some preach out of strife. He said, it makes a difference to me. I'm glad the gospel is being preached. And so our hearts should be the same. Paul was bold. He was ready. Tonight, are you ready to preach the gospel? Are you ready to give an answer to every man that asks you the hope that's within you? Are you ready to preach to God? Are you ready to witness to somebody for the cause of Christ? So Paul was bold. He was ready. So he had these two I am statements. I'm a debtor and I am ready. Then lastly, tonight what I want you to see is that Paul said, here's Paul's belief. What a great testimony. What a great statement. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Here is Paul's absolute confidence in the gospel. For it was the gospel of Christ Jesus. There is no shame when the message is Jesus Christ. Paul was persuaded in its power to save each and every one who would believe. And so Paul, again, he preached, he was not ashamed. He made the statement about himself. You know, tonight if I were to ask, are we ashamed of the gospel? The answer would be no. But are we intimidated by others? Are we sometimes shy and we keep ourselves quiet? We don't preach the gospel or give somebody a track with somebody because not so much as being ashamed of it, but just being timid. You know, and by the way, that's the opposite end of the coin of pride. Right. You know, sometimes you find the arrogant, boastful, loud ones. We say, well, they're proud. Well, the shy and timid that don't say anything for Christ, they're also proud. That's vanity as well. Just on a different spectrum. So we find tonight that Paul said, I'm not ashamed to preach the gospel. Now, why? Here's what I want you to see. I want you to see this tonight. There are three things that I believe that made Paul confident in the gospel. That made him not ashamed of the gospel. The first one I want you to see is this. Paul's confident belief was based upon the gospel's supremacy. The gospel was a supreme message. It was a supreme message. It was superior to all the religions and all of the philosophies of Paul's day. Paul was not a dumb man. Paul was intellectual. He was trained at the feet of Gamaliel, a great leader of the day. Paul had been a devout Jew, a devout Pharisee, and he had been under the law. He had kept the law. Paul had seen all different kinds of religions along the way. And now as a Christian, Paul says, the greatest message is Jesus Christ. He had confident belief in Christ Jesus. He realized that only Christ had died, was buried and resurrected again. The gospel of Christ was the supreme message of the day. Paul witnessed the power of the gospel in Corinth and in Galatia and in Colossae and Ephesus. And Paul knew it could have an impact upon those in Rome as well. By the way, the gospel is still the supreme message of our day as well. And so Paul is confident because of the gospel's supremacy. Paul was also confident because of the gospel's sufficiency. If you read again in verse number 16, it says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel had the power to transform lives. And education couldn't say this. Social reform couldn't say this. Religion couldn't do this. Throwing money at a problem couldn't do this. But the gospel had the power to transform lives. Because the Bible says that the gospel is the, watch it there, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The Greek word there, power, is the word dunamis. Amen. Dunamis. It's our English word dynamite. Now dynamite has both destructive power and constructive power. It has destructive power that it blows things to pieces. I wish I could have been alive back in the old days when you could still buy dynamite. My grandpa talked about blowing stumps out of his yard with dynamite. That would have been a blast. Can you do that in Indiana, Tom? Of course you can do that. Oh, man, I got to move to Indiana. Well, the most I ever got, I bought 1 year from, I worked in Chicago. There was a guy in our factory that was making homemade fireworks. So I bought a quarter stick of dynamite and threw that out. We were living on a third story apartment floor, a third story, and I threw out the back of the window there, and it was loud, and I had a great time, but anyway, I can't imagine what a full stick would be like. Awesome power. It has the ability to blow things to pieces. Some of you have played with that tannerite. Is that what it's called, tannerite? I don't know what it is. You put it out there and you shoot at it and it explodes. And there's some many wonderful videos on YouTube about people being stupid with Tannerite. Destructive power blows things to pieces. Also has constructive power. It has the power to create energy. So what's the gospel do? The gospel is sufficient that it blows the old man to pieces. The old man is blown apart. The old man is crucified with Christ. He's blown to pieces. But it has the energy to create a new creature in Christ Jesus. All things are passed away, but all things are become new. And Paul knew that it was sufficient to meet every soul's need. Believe it, and it'll give you salvation. Reject it, and you will die. So we find that the gospel is the power of God. Now, let me put this in here as well. The power of the church is Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of that more this week than I have been in a while. The power of the church is not programs. It's Jesus. The power of the church is not personalities. It's Jesus. We have boiled it. We have tried to get the power of Jesus, the power of God through programs and personalities, but it's Jesus Christ. And by the way, it's not even, now catch this, and I don't mean this wrong, it's not even always just prayer. It's Jesus. And when we lose the message of Jesus Christ, we lose God's power. Any church that would begin to not sow the seed and not bear the precious seed and preach the gospel and dilute it down or hush the preach of the word of God loses its power. You see, we're trying to be, sometimes if we're not careful, and I'm this way, we want everything just perfect. We think if we get everything just perfect, if we get, you know, everybody just right with, everybody is perfect, and we get the pews perfect, and the carpet perfect, and the lighting perfect, that somehow we get the power of God. Listen, God can give power in a pig pen if he wanted to, because it's about Jesus Christ. That's the power of God, is Jesus Christ. And so if we can remember, it's not a program personality, it's a person that we're serving. I'm going to preach more on that Sunday morning, God willing. Because I think that we have made church more about personalities and programs than about the person of Christ Jesus. And we treat the church like a program or a personality rather than the person of Jesus Christ. The power of the church is not talent. You know, I've heard some great men through the years preach great messages. Some of those messages were preached by men that had great ability to have, or they had great oratory skills. Man, they could just, they were smooth. They knew that when to emphasize certain words, they knew when to read, when not. They knew when to pause. I mean, they had it all down and had some great messages. But I've heard some guys get up and stutter and stammer and weep and make mistakes and say the wrong, and pronounce words wrong. And God's power all over that preacher. And preach a great message because it's not about talent, it's about Jesus Christ. It's not about talent or titles or intellect. Some of the greatest preachers I've heard ever preach the gospel were men that weren't very educated. But they knew enough that it was about Jesus Christ. So I remind us tonight that the power of the church is the same as the power of the gospel. Jesus Christ. It's the power. It's sufficient in its power. It has what you need to transform your life. And sometimes as we're looking for different things to fill that void, we're missing is the person of Jesus Christ. He is the power that we need in our life. And by the way, we shouldn't be just looking for power. And I'm getting ahead of myself. I might repeat myself on Sunday. But for so long we prayed, God give power. You want power? Get Jesus. Sometimes we just want, you know, we want that warm fuzzy feeling without the person. Come on. And if you get the warm fuzzies without the person, you got a counterfeit. And so Jesus Christ is the power of the church because he's the power of the gospel. So Paul was, his belief was, he was confident in his belief because of the gospel's sufficiency. It was sufficient for everyone's need, regardless of who they were. Then I want you to see, Paul's belief, I'm not ashamed. Paul's confident belief was based upon the gospel's simplicity. He says this, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and salvation. Watch this. To everyone that believeth. See how simple that is? To everyone that believeth. He said that here the outreach of the gospel is to everyone. The gospel is just not to some people. It's just not to white people. Just not to rich people. It's to everybody. And by the way, you know, I can't wait to get to heaven one day and see all the folks in heaven. And boy, to see black and yellow, red and, you know, purple, you know, they're all going to be there. And rich and poor, wise and unwise. He's a God to every, you know, sometimes we in America, we make him a God to the white people, to the middle class American. He's a God to everyone.
Amen.
To everyone that believeth. So the gospel outreaches to everyone. The gospel knows no boundaries. Knows no boundaries. I'm glad for that, that it reaches across the wrong side of the tracks. Reaches across the deepest, darkest jungles of Africa and Papua New Guinea. Reaches into the inner cities of our country. Reaches into the country. You know, when we go door to door, how often do you find a soul winner going and getting in the car and driving in the country? Not very often. You know why I don't? I'm afraid of the farmer's dog. Every farmer's got a big dog, you know. How often do you find people? I've seen JWs do it. Go drive the farm. But the gospel reaches all, goes into the nowhere and reaches people. The gospel knows no boundaries. The gospel knows no condition. It's for everyone that believeth. I like what Brother Swager said on Sunday, and I read it again this week. God did not ask men to behave. He asked all men to believe. There's no conditions to being saved. God didn't ask us to get good to get saved. God asked us to simply believe to get saved. And so we find that the gospel knows no conditions. It'll save a Christian child that's been raised in church and Sunday school and homeschooled, and the worst thing they ever done is steal a cookie out of the cookie jar. God will save that child, but God will reach the gutter, save the alcoholic.
Amen.
God will save the innocent young lady in the home that's been pure and godly because of her parents raised her right, but God will reach into the darkest alleys, save a prostitute from her sin.
Yes.
And by the way, and use them both the same.
Amen.
And sometimes use a prostitute more. Because she knows that she's been forgiven of a great debt. So we find that the gospel knows no conditions. You don't even have to come to a place like this to get saved. Now, I'm glad that people do come to church. I'd have a lonely job if folks didn't come to church. But the gospel knows no conditions. Didn't ask you to earn a certain amount of money first. Didn't ask you to pay some dues. You ever want to join something and you got to pay dues? Kind of disappointment, you know. But one year I got a 1 year in the mail. I was working in Chicago and I don't know how they got my name, but America's Who's Who wanted to put me in a book. Said I achieved some things in my young life. They want to make me a member of the Who's Who in America. Then in the fine print it said how much it would cost me to get placed in this book. It wasn't really about me. A little disappointed, you know. I'm like, hey, I thought, you know, this is wonderful. I'm 22 years old, haven't graduated from college, have no degree in anything, and they want to put me in a Who's Who book because of my accomplishments. And I realized they just want some money, Brother Tom. I was severely deflated. My ego took a great punch, you know, and knocked wind out of me. I showed it to my boss. I thought maybe my boss would pay it. You know, there's no company I work for would pay it. He laughed at me. He said, they don't care about you. They just want some money. And so, anyway, the gospel doesn't require you to pay anything to be a part of the family of Jesus Christ. It knows no conditions. It knows no boundaries. And so Paul was, his confidence was in a simplicity. You know, as a Jew, you couldn't give that message to anybody. There's no simplicity in being a Jew. Man, that was a taskmaster that could not be pleased. So Paul, for years, was under that taskmaster. Finally, he realized, wait a minute, this taskmaster doesn't make me perfect, it makes me a sinner. But Jesus Christ makes me righteous.
Amen.
Simplicity, disbelieving. Here's a simplicity, Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That is simplicity right there.
Amen.
Your belief is not in a plan. It's in the person of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We shouldn't look at salvation as a plan or a program. It's a person.
Yes, sir.
It's a, you know why some folks get it, some folks don't? You know why some folks can repeat a prayer, seem to never have a change in their life? You know why God can take and reach down and find the biggest derelict and save them and their life has changed? The difference is how we look at salvation. And I'm guilty of this. And this through the last week of studying and some reading some stuff, sometimes we look at salvation as a program. It's not a program, it's a person. And young folks, I want to encourage you, this kid didn't say it's not about following a certain program. You are following a person, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
When you realize I'm getting saved, it's not a program or a plan, it's a person that Christ lives within me.
Yes,
sir. Boy, I tell you something, that will revolutionize your life. That's a dynamite that you need in your life.
Amen.
And so Paul, his confident belief was not in a program or a plan. It was in the person of Jesus. That's what made him so effective. Because his belief in Jesus. Tonight, if you're trying to follow a program, you're going to be miserable.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
This church can be a program.
Sure.
You're trying to follow it, you're going to be miserable. You're like, well, this is no fun. I can't believe those Christians believe this is fun. This program called church. But if you believe it's a person, like it is, it'll change the way you look at the things, what we call Christianity.
Right.
Because we're not trying to follow a program. 32 steps to heaven. We're following a person, Jesus Christ. And Paul is confident in that. What a great Savior tonight that we serve. And boy, the more I dig in and remember the Romans, the more I love the book. The gospel. The entire Bible in one book called Romans. Tonight, are you confident in the gospel? Are you confident enough to let it change your life? Are you confident enough to share it with others as well? What a great Savior that we have tonight.